Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 8 where we left off last time together. And we are really on holy ground here. This section that we began to look at last time together is really one of the most important sections in all the New Testament, because it speaks of the kenosis, or the doctrine of the kenosis, and that's the process by which Jesus became a man. And all of God, and completely God, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself. That's what the kenosis is, as we read in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of his power. Even though he is still God, he set aside his divine powers. And thus, what we don't realize many times is that, you know, when we read about Jesus, we think, well, he overcame temptation. No big deal, he's Jesus. I mean, of course he's going to overcome temptation. No big deal. I mean, when we read he spent the night in prayer, we think, well, big deal. Yeah, it's easy. It's Jesus. And sometimes when we look at Jesus, we think, well, he didn't really fully experience what you and I experience when it comes to temptation, when it comes to the difficulty in prayer, when it comes to the priority of prayer. He didn't experience this stuff, I mean, like we do, because he's Jesus. Can I tell you? He did. He did, because he was in complete dependency upon his Father. He emptied himself of his divine abilities, which means, check this out, everything that Jesus did, he did just like you and I do, as a man, as a human being. That's why he said in John 5:30, of my own self, what did he say? I can do nothing. Was he lying? No. That's the fact. He was completely dependent upon his Father. And that's what we see going on here. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made, verse 7 there, in the likeness of men. I mean, that's just the form of a bondservant coming in the likeness of men. And so that's important for us to keep in mind. And that, because that is the mind that we are to have. And that's where this, like we looked at last time together, how are we supposed to think? What is our mind? What attitude are we supposed to have? And Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He emptied himself of his rights. Although he was deity, he didn't operate in that capacity. And he became a servant, or literally a slave. How's that sound? You like that? Hey, guess what, man? I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. Really? Yeah, and I'm going to become a slave. I'm going to become a slave to Jesus. You see, we tend to soften it with servant. That sounds a little sweeter. But slave. Now, question, are you a slave or a servant of Jesus? This is a very simple test. You see, you'll know if you're a servant or a slave by how you react when people treat you like one. How do you do when you're treated like one? You see, that really reveals the mindset that Paul is talking about here. I will serve you because I love you. It was an old song we used to sing way back. I will serve you because I love you. How many of you remember that? Confess. Okay. How many of you never heard that song before? You're young. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You've given life to me. That's kind of the way the song went. And you know, we sing like that. But how are we when we're treated like a servant? Do we get offended? If what we do is not noticed, if we are not thanked or invited to dinner or complimented or applauded as we serve the Lord, how do we respond? Because you see, slaves are expected, are they not, to do their work and not be seen. And that's the mindset that is to be here as we read our text in you and in me, that same mind that was in Jesus. Now, that said, I'm not saying that we shouldn't, you know, acknowledge people and notice them and appreciate them and compliment them. We should. But if we don't get it, and we kind of, you know, well, I did a really good job, they better appreciate it. You see, who are you doing it for? You doing it for them, or are you doing it for the Lord? See, that's really the key, isn't it? If you're doing it for Jesus, you couldn't care less if anybody notices. Because, Lord, you know what? You know. You know what I'm doing. You know why I'm doing it. And I'm doing this for you. Because I'm your servant. I'm your slave. And that's the mindset that Paul is talking about. Why would anyone want to have that kind of a mindset? Well, it says here, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And this is where we left off last time together. Even the death of the cross. See, the whole point of this passage is to teach us that the path of humiliation leads to exaltation, which is the exact opposite of what the world would have us believe. The world tells us, hey, let them know who you are, man. And put yourself in that position and imagine yourself in that position and believe in yourself. And man, you got to let them know about your gifts and your talents and your abilities. And you got to toot your own horn. Isn't that what they say in the world today? Isn't it true? You go in to get a job, man, you better brag big. Go big or go home, you know. And yet, the Bible says that's not to be our mindset. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and listen to this. He will exalt you in due time. He will exalt you in due time. I'm going to give the cameraman a nightmare right now while I'm moving around. I'm going to do it just for fun, too. Woo-hoo. I'm sorry. I can't help it. The question is, of course, is when. Because you know what? All of us can last for a little while, right? Okay, I'm going to play humble. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve with no thanks, with no recognition. I'm going to serve. And Lord, I'm serving you. I'm serving you. But you know what? How long is your love? How patient, in other words, the first quality of God's love, agape, is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. How long? If I'm in traffic, about 30 seconds. It's longer in other times, but you see, that's the key. As we look at Jesus here, we see one who suffered long. He spent 3 years day and night with these disciples. And at the end of 3 years, guess what? They didn't completely get it. They said, could you show us God? Like, remember the storm I calmed? Just spoke the word? Oh, yeah. How about Peter when you walked on water? Oh, yeah, that was pretty amazing. How about Lazarus, who I raised from the dead, or the widow of Nain's son that I raised from the dead? Yeah, that was pretty good. So do you guys need more than that? I mean, there's more there already. I mean, I haven't mentioned it all yet. So patient. Long-suffering. Not pushing to prod them. Do you know who I am? It's time for you to worship me. He didn't do that. In fact, when he healed somebody, remember, whenever he'd heal somebody, what would he tell them? Don't tell anybody. What's he saying? I don't want you to exalt me. You know what? I'm here. I'm here to serve as a servant, to serve the Father and do always the things that please the Father. And I am not here to say, check me out. I'm big time. He didn't do that. He was just there, healed, said, don't tell anybody. Heal this person, that person. Hey, keep it quiet. Change the water into wine. Don't let anybody know. I mean, that's the way he was. Let me ask you a question. If you raise somebody, if you went to the hospital tonight, somebody died, you prayed for them, a relative, and they raised from the dead, about how long would it take you to tell, you know, everybody in the world, you better go tell everybody, man, I got power in my prayer. And you know what? How long would it take the world to exalt you and put you like on stage? And I'm convinced that in this country, that's why a lot of that doesn't happen a lot of the times. I think God's doing it all the time. But boy, there'd be a huge media campaign, you know, and so I see this here, and I see Jesus walking in humility, becoming a slave, and Paul says here, even to the point of death. In other words, in short, this section is about God's economy, and the way to up is down. Humiliation leads to exaltation. Because you see, as he humbled himself, as he served, as he didn't promote himself, guess what happens? Therefore, because he was obedient, even to the point of death, because he lived in humility. Therefore, and you know the story, right? Whenever there's a therefore, you always find out what it's there for, and it's all because of his humiliation. Guess what? Humiliation leads in God's economy, ultimately, in due time, to exaltation. It says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans tells us in chapter 10, verse 9, that he who believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus died for his sins and rose again from the dead will be saved. Here we read that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, question, does that mean that everyone will be saved eventually? Answer, no. There is coming a time, Paul is telling us here, that because of his humiliation, the day is coming when everyone will see Jesus and they will bow before him. Those who have not believed in him will still bow before him. And they will confess his lordship. The difference is you and I will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, rejoicingly, to the glory of God the Father, because we've lived our lives, we've been born again, we're one of his children. I've always known it. Now everybody knows. and everybody's confessing. You see, exaltation. Those who didn't believe may say, "Lord, Lord," in that day. Indeed, they will. But he'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." No relationship with you. You see, that's the difference. That's the distinction. We who believe don't have any worries. We will say it with joy. Those who don't believe will say it in almost a, "Oh no, Jesus Christ is Lord." Bummer. On their way to hell. And they'll realize all the opportunity they had to go to heaven. But they'll be on their way to hell. So Paul goes on here and says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Then he goes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Because we are saved, because Jesus is Lord, he deserves our submission to his lordship, doesn't he? Peter said a complete contradiction, an oxymoron, when one time he said, "Not so, Lord." Wait a minute. Those words don't go together. You don't say, "Not so, Lord." He's either Lord and you say yes and you obey him, or he's not. You don't say no to the Lord, to the one who is sovereign in absolute control. You see, when we look at this, we see that we are to submit to God. In other words, obedience is important. There's a lot of Christianity today that says, "Well, you know what, I've received Jesus as my Savior, but he's not my Lord yet." Listen, man, you need to submit to him as Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed," obedience is important. Submitting to the will of God is essential if you are going to be joyful. Remember, the whole theme of this book of Philippians is how to live beyond happy. To live for, you know, joyfully, and something that is deeper than just dependency on happenings and circumstances, but something that is given by God, the joy that we have as believers, knowing even in the face of difficulty and bad circumstances that God has a plan. And we rejoice in his lordship. In his sovereignty, he is at work in my life, even when I can't see it, even when I don't recognize it, even when it's gone down the wrong road, in my opinion. God is at work because I'm his child. Certainly my ways and his ways don't always kind of go along. Certainly there are times in my life where I don't understand. But I don't need to, right? Just remember that. You don't always need to. "God, I don't understand what you're doing." Now, it's not bad to admit that. It's not bad to pray, "God, give me wisdom." But ultimately, we are not to make and take actions and direction according to our own understanding. The Bible's clear. Don't lean on your own understanding. That suggests, doesn't it, that there's going to be times where God's going to do things in your life, where the circumstances are going to arrive in your life where you don't understand why, you don't understand how, you don't understand, you know, when and where and what God's up to. That's all right. You just need to understand this. He loves you. He loves you deeply. He sent His Son to die on that cross at Calvary for you. Not for a group of people, for you. And He has a purpose and a plan that He's fulfilling in those times where you don't understand. So we need to submit to Him when we don't understand. That's a key to joy. Another key is to work out your own salvation. Now, we read that and we go, yeah, what's that mean? Notice He doesn't say work for your salvation. He doesn't say work on your salvation. You see that? He says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? What it means is it's like going to the 24-hour fitness. It's like going to the local health club. It means your salvation, you strengthen it, you exercise it. Work out your own salvation. You see, God has already saved you. He's done that work in you. Let people see it and let it come out of you. That's what He's saying. Show it. You know it. You're saved. You should show it. It should again be demonstrated in the way that you live your life. And that, of course, is obedience. And you know, it's your own salvation. In other words, God has saved you for a purpose. He saved me for a purpose. He's given you certain gifts. He's given me certain gifts. And you need to work out what God is doing in your heart. What is God calling you to? Let's get it out there, man. Let's get going. What has God gifted you to do? Then let's get it out there. Well, I got this gift, but, you know, I really have a desire to sing, and I can sing on key, and in fact, people have told me that I have a gift, but you know, I don't know. What don't you know? What should I do? Well, God saved you, right? He's gifted you, right? Well, what He's done in you and the way He's gifted you, get it out there. But I'm so scared. I know. It isn't faith if you're not scared, right? Right? I mean, if you're not scared, it's not faith. Don't you think that everybody that's ever... Do you think that there was no little bit of fear in Joshua when suddenly Moses died and Joshua was handed the baton? Do you think that there wasn't a little fear? I think there was. You know why? Because God says, hey, Josh, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't turn from my word to the right or to the left. And you'll have good success. What's that tell you? That tells you that Joshua was a bit freaked out. Okay? But faith goes, I'm not going to let this fear dictate what I do. You see, I've got it. It's there. But I'm going to exercise faith. And I'm going to move out into that place where I know God's called me and gifted me. And I'm going to believe what He said. And I'm going to do it, man. I'm going to work out. Let it come out. I'm scared every Sunday I come out here and every Wednesday. I'm scared every time I teach a Bible study. People are surprised by that. Why? If you were speaking for the creator of the universe and He's looking on and you hear verses like, don't be many teachers, for under them is the stricter judgment. How's that make you feel? Be careful what you say, because you're going to give account of every word you say one day. Oh. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he hit the rock twice and misrepresented God. You think I come out here going, yeah, this is cash, man. Just kick it. I go, oh, God, help me. I say like Moses, Lord, if you don't go first, I don't want any part of this. And you know what, man? I want to make sure I'm teaching the Word. That's why I say turn your Bibles, man. If I get up here and just talk and tell you a few stories and a few Bible verses that maybe we can mix and match, you may go out of here feeling pretty good, but I go out of here accountable before God to teach God's Word and to tell them God's heart. And I am charged to preach the Word. I'm not in charge to preach my stories and my testimony. I'm charged to preach God's Word. I'm responsible to tell you here and to read before you and seek to encourage you and challenge you to dig in for yourself and to know God. Not to know Dennis Davenport. You don't need me. Listen, if God took me home today, boom, He'd stick somebody else right here and they'd come and teach the Word of God and the work would go on. He's not like, oh man, if Dennis doesn't do it, man, I'm in trouble. I think he goes, well, Dennis is doing it. I'm kind of in trouble, so he needs help. Help him. And the Holy Spirit's going, man, this guy's a piece of work, Lord. He's going, I know. My grace on display, man. I mean, God using the foolish things to confound the wise. He goes, Davenport's the perfect one, man. You can get a better candidate for that. But we got to move out of that fear and let God, do what He wants to do in our lives and use us in the ways that He wants to use us, whether we're afraid or not. And that means inviting people to church. That means sharing the gospel with people. But I'm afraid. Listen. Everybody that ever has done anything significant for the Lord has had that. Do you think Daniel wasn't afraid getting thrown into the lion's den? I mean, those lions didn't have like their mouths taped shut. Come on. David, do you think he wasn't afraid? The man after God's own heart, read through the Psalms. Read through Psalm 37. He's talking about fear. Do you think that he wrote that? Well, he didn't really struggle with it. He just wrote it to help us out. Yeah, right. But it's when that fear is there and you go, Father, I know what You've called me to do. And I'm going to step out and I'm going to do what You've called me to do. And I'm going to trust You to give me everything I need by way of strength and wisdom and power to do through Your Holy Spirit. Because You said that You would never leave me or forsake me. You said that if I go out there and preach the gospel and I live the gospel before people, that You would be with me always, even to the end of the age. So You're there with me every step of the way, like You were with Peter, like You were with Paul, like You were with all the rest. So God, I'm going. And I'll let You take care of the results. But I'm going to do my best and let You take care of the rest. Work out your own salvation. You see, get busy. Let God move in your life and use you as He has designed you to be used. And that's why we need each other. That's the whole thing, isn't it? He's talking about humility here, and he's talking about humility. Unity comes as a result of humility and thinking of others before ourselves. Because here's the deal. He knows that we all have differing gifts, and in order to bring balance into the church, we all need to use. He's brought you here to this church to use gifts He's given to you and to you primarily for the purpose of ministry and seeing the body here not only work in harmony and grow, but to see the needs met here. And He's given every one of you gifts. And if you're sitting there going, yeah, I don't know. What happens is then guess what? We're missing certain things that only you have been gifted to do. And so you need to step out, you see, and do that. And then as you serve the Lord faithfully with what God has called you to do, and then this person serves, and then that person serves, pretty soon, man, every need is met, and there's just this beautiful flow and unity, and we're not looking at, well, I got the best gift, you know, and that kind of a thing. Hey, I got the place where God has called me, and I just love it, and I'm serving Him, and He's using me, man, and it's exciting, and well, my place is better than yours. No, there's not any. The best place anybody can be is right in the center of God's will, doing what God's called them to do. If you're trying to do something else, then you're gonna have a problem in life, and it's gonna create problems in the body. We've all been gifted differently, and He says here, work it out with fear and trembling. That means give some real thought to what you're doing. Take it seriously. Don't take your commitment to serve lightly. It needs to be a reverence for God. You need to recognize that you're being used by God and speaking for God and representing God. There ought to be a reverence there. The fear of the Lord is the one. Beginning of wisdom. You don't have a reverential fear of God. Guess what, man? You're not too smart. You only think you're smart. You see, we got to work it out with fear and trembling, soberly, thoughtfully, spending the time, you see. And here's the deal. Don't let this get too heavy on you. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Listen. It doesn't depend on you. I mean, you don't have to depend on your own strength. You don't have to depend on your own ability. You just have to depend on God. God will give you what you need to do what He's called you to do and to please Him. He will give you everything you need. You think of Joseph, 17 years old. He had a vision of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing before him. Joseph knew it spoke of his position of authority that he would rise to one day. And sure enough, as prime minister of Egypt, his brothers did indeed, although they were angry initially, and there's some question as to whether he should have shared it with them. He did rise to that position of power. Joseph's dream came to pass, but, and we all see that, and we know the end of the story, but I wonder how he was feeling when he was in the pit. Huh?
Way to go, God. Like I shared my dream, like you gave me this vision, like my brothers are going to serve me, and then like here I am in the pit. Thanks. Thanks a lot, Lord. I was like faithful and just sharing what You're speaking to my heart. And look at where it winds me up.
And he could have sat there having a pity party. But he didn't. Nor should we. Don't sit there in the pit when you're in the pit. And it'll happen. If you find yourself tonight, if you've come and you're in a pit, you're in good company. Don't wallow in self-pity. Recognize you're in a pit because God has allowed you to be there. And He's got a plan for you in the pit just like He did for Joseph. You don't have to, you know, you're not always going to live in the pit unless you have a pity party. Then you have a pity life. It's going to be lousy. You'll be sitting there all the time, why do I have to go through this stupid dumb, which we will get to in a minute here. Because this, you know, and Paul knows that when this kind of a thing is going on, we can kind of have problems with what's going on. We don't always deal with things well. And so Paul here says, "It do all things without what?" It's like when you're in the pits, when you have problems, what do you tend to do? God, how come I? How come they? Why don't You for me? I mean everybody else, but not me. No. And you start to complain. And you start to whine about the pit that you're in. That's the thing that we don't see Joseph doing. The more you whine and complain, the longer you're in the pit, because you dig yourself deeper in the pit. You need to do all things. I want you to note that. All things without complaining. Oh, how many of us are convicted there? I am. I do complain when I get on the road behind certain people with that lack certain driving skills. I do complain at times when they got it out. Why can't they just put it back? You ever had that? Why? It's like got a place in the toolbox. I got a toolbox with tools that actually are the size of the tool. And the wrench goes right there. You can see where it goes. It's even got what size it is in case you have a struggle with that. You just look at the numbers on that and the numbers on the wrench and you know where it goes. You don't even have to, well, maybe that one's bigger than this. Oh, let's try and put it. It doesn't have to do that. So you can use my tools, but just put them back like you got them. I know that no other dads struggle with this. If you have sons. Okay, I'm going to work on my car. Good, just put the tools back where you got them. You go out there. There's blanks. This isn't here. This isn't here. That's missing. This is missing. What is the matter? How hard could it possibly be? You ever feel like you're going, wow, you are a sinner. I complain about that. It just bothers me. And God deals with me and says, hey, if I complained about you, okay, got it, Lord. Servant. That's right. Servant. You see, complaining and whining, disputing, arguing, walking around with an attitude, dumb people, stupid, crazy drivers, dumb government, idiot checkers, and dumb bankers, and I hate this life. It's just, how did so much stupidity get put in one place? You ever done that? Don't look at me like you've never done that. You may not have done it to that degree, but you've done it. And you know what? It's a lousy witness. But it's so easy to do, isn't it? It's such our nature, isn't it? I mean, when you're standing in a line in the Costco or wherever you happen to be standing, and then the checker starts talking to the person a little bit longer, and you're in kind of a hurry and being a little bit more courteous than you think they should. And when these people have checks, get a card. Can I see ID, please? Can I get that? You know, get this thing through. You know. I mean, you just. And then all it takes, doesn't it? I mean, all it takes is somebody to say, what are they doing? Yeah. What are they doing? How inept can they be? You know, and then the whole line can get into it. If you're at the pharmacy, everybody's standing on the line at the pharmacy. People are sick. Man, you're standing next to them. And you're going, oh, man. And the pharmacist, can I help you? Okay, I'll see if I can get that. Wait, the car's pulled in. I got one over here now. I got one over here. And there's five people standing back there who are looking at each other. Yeah. And there's only one person waiting on 20 people. You ever been there? And so one person says something. Why don't they? They should have at least two people here. And then everybody in the line goes, yeah, because we're all sick anyhow. We're not feeling good. And complaining just explodes. You know what? That's the world, isn't it? You see, those times are our opportunities to make a difference. And I have succeeded. As much as you are listening to me going, wow. Listen, I've grown, I've changed. That's the way I used to be a lot more. I'm doing better by the grace of God. Okay? I'm here to tell you I'm doing better. And you know what? I find myself in lines and I start thinking and I start thinking and then somebody will say something to me and then I go, wait a minute, I need to stop. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is lovely, if there be anything of good report, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things, do all things without complaining. See, I've memorized this verse. Do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Holding forth the word of life that you may rejoice. This is King James. I memorized it early because I had a struggle. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, having not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I memorized that so I could do a Bible study every time I was tempted. Okay, do all things without complaining. Okay, Lord, so what should I do? Well, you know what? Instead of complaining, rejoice. Be a witness. Use it as an opportunity to bring praise to the Lord and to encourage and give thanks always. So what do? When the person complains when you're tempted, you go, hey, yeah, you know, the line's a little long, it's a little slow, but you know what? Aren't you thankful we live in a country? Hasn't God been good to us to live in a country where you can just go into a store anywhere, air-conditioned store most of the time, and then pick up stuff that is nicely packaged and healthy and sanitary. You don't have to fight the flies off of it to eat it. And then you could take it and you put it in bags and carry it out to your car and take it home to your refrigerator. And that we are actually here and able to buy this food and able to eat today. I mean, we got a lot to be thankful for. You do that to people, I've seen them. It changes them. They all of a sudden go, yeah, you know what? Yeah, I guess you're right. I mean, I've done it. I've been waiting in line at Costco and done it. And, you know, and especially at Christmas time, it's a great time. Because I'm struggling. So then the Lord has opened up the doors for me to share the gospel with people. And I've ended up fellowshipping with other Christians who were encouraged. And then the line went so fast, we didn't have time to finish our conversation. But see, that's different than the world, isn't it? That's why, hey, you can do it with complaining and you're not going to hell, okay? Okay? If you complain and whine your face off, you're not going to hell. But I'll tell you what, you're going to be miserable. And your testimony gonna stink because you're no different than the world when you are faced with that issue and with that struggle. We can complain about our health. Oh, my back. Oh, my this. Oh, my that. And I'm getting some of that stuff. So I can talk freshly about that stuff. I got aches and pains I didn't used to have. I got them now. And you know what? Here's the way I've developed a perspective. See if this helps you. Every time I get a new ache or pain, and some of you young people are going, oh, man, the old man thing. Come on, dude. Just remember this. If the Lord tarries, you'll be here and you'll go, I remember when Pastor Dennis used to say that. And I used to think, what's wrong with him? But now I know. And when you get this new ache, you know, your thumbs hurt, or you got an ache in your hip and you don't walk quite as easy as you used to. It takes a little while to warm up, you know, to get walking. When I first get up, sometimes I go, okay, oh, oh, oh. Then you get warmed up. I'm really giving the cameraman a good time. You really get, then finally you get warmed up, and then you're fine. Then you walk just like you're young. But it takes a little while to get the car started. Gets old. When it was young, it went boom, and just. But when it's old, you know, it's kind of like that. Okay. So here's the deal. When I get a new ache or pain, I go, oh, and sometimes, you know, it catches me off guard. And they say, are you all right? Yeah, just another reminder that this body's wearing out and I'm on my way to heaven, man. Just keeping me aware, take care of the spirit because the body is going down. You can slow it down, but you can't keep it from going down. You got that? Okay, it's going down. And every ache and pain you get is a reminder, tent. God's saying, tent, tent. Okay, it ain't going to last. You can surgery it. You can do anything you want to it. You can liposuction it. You can, but it's going down. You can lift it as high as you want. And it's still going down. You can lift as much as you want, and it's still going down. Aches and pains are reminding you, God's way of nudging you, saying, guess what? You're on your way to heaven, dude. It ain't going to last. It's a 10. Got a little wear spot over here. Didn't used to be there. But now it's there. Got a hole over there. Oh, that one really hurts. Yeah. It just happens. So don't complain about it. Don't whine about it. Embrace it and say, God, this is your... I mean, hey, you've told me this. This is not like something I should like be scratching my head going, why me? Why me? Hey, why not? You know what? Hey, we're all headed for heaven, man. And we're here to do the pleasure of God until we arrive. And so don't complain about it. Don't whine about it. You be blameless. People won't blame you for having a lousy attitude. And you'll be harmless. And you'll be children of God without fault in the midst of a... What's complaining and whining? It's crooked and perverse generation. That's what the more crooked and perverse the generation gets, the more they complain. You ever heard more of it in this day than... I mean, I hear more complaining today than I've ever heard in my life. In this country, we're complaining about everything. We elect somebody every 4 years, the president, you know, the office of president, to complain about for the next 4 years. We complain about Congress. We complain about the president. We complain about the price of gas. We complain about the price of, you know, whatever. I mean, complaining is something that's like a national pastime. What's this a sign of? We're in a perverse generation. The Bible says in the last days that we'll be thankless. Children will be thankless to parents. One of the signs of the last days, a crooked and perverse generation. You see, we are supposed to be different. We are to shine among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do you get through that? How do you make it over that? Well, he says here, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, listen, if you hold on to God's word and keep it at the forefront of your mind and remember he's sovereign, he's got a plan, remember these things that Paul is telling us here, and we hold on to God's word, even when we don't know what in the world is going on. And when we hold that fast and we submit ourselves to it, then guess what? When Jesus shows up, if you're seeking to obey him and giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're doing that, if we're rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say, Paul said, rejoice. If we're doing that, then when Jesus comes back, we're going to be going, all right, Lord. Because you see, that's what we're looking for, man. That's what we're living for. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to be ready. I don't want to be out there complaining and whining at Costco or at, you know, at some store or to my children or to my wife and you know, be moaning and groaning about something, and suddenly Jesus shows up to take us home. Oh, God, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to be ready, man. I want to be just rejoicing and just, you know, just praising the Lord and boom. Kind of like it was when you guys were singing the last worship song. I saw you get up and raise your hands and say, wouldn't it be great to be there and just singing praise to God and whoo, suddenly, boom, you're gone. And you go, yeah. Or man, if you're whining in the middle of moaning and complaining, yeah, you know, you always do this and you're better. Boom, oh, my Lord. Whoa. I'm not rejoicing in the day of Christ. Well, Lord, sorry about that. Well, you're forgiven and going to heaven. But guess what? Everything that you do, just know this. Everything that you do complaining, it's in vain. Whatever you're doing is not going towards a reward stack in heaven. You see, that's important to realize. I don't know why I always have to do it. Okay, you're still going to do it, but no reward. Okay, Lord, I'm doing this for you, man. Lord, I'm so thankful that you've given me the ability to do this, Lord, and the privilege and the opportunity to do this, Lord. You see, as you do it as unto him, then you send it on as treasure in heaven. If you do it as unto man and you work and you're laboring, it says it's still work, man. You're sweating it out. You're doing it. But the whole time you're at work, I hate that boss. I hate her and this stupid thing and these idiots around me. And you're still working, but you're wasting. It's in vain. When Jesus comes, you have no reward for that. So Paul's saying, knock it off. Why waste any more time? Why waste any more energy? Why waste any more life? You don't want to run in vain or labor in vain. Okay? So don't do it. Ask God to help you. Ask the Spirit of God to convict you when you begin down that road. Okay? And then Paul goes on and talks about it's not going to be easy to live like that in verse 17, but we won't get there tonight. We'll get there next week, but not tonight. So we're going to close here, and then next week we'll pick it up there in verse 17, where Paul then talks here about the sacrifice, and it's not easy. This is what I'm talking about here is not easy. In fact, it's impossible without the power of God's Spirit in our life. Let's pray.